simply pray that God will add his blessing to those words, really, and let it speak into your hearts. First of all, just want to say thank you for your prayers for me. I was due here 3 months ago, and I would probably have come, to be honest, because I said to my family, I said to my son, I said, you know, about coming, you know, to speak on the Sunday, where I was still in hospital, I was still in A&E, and I hadn't even moved to the infectious diseases ward at that point. I said, if I get out, and he said, Dad, tell me you're not doing that. I said, I'll ask Angela when she comes in, ask your mother. And as soon as I asked my wife, she says, oh, Claire's cancelled everything in your diary for the next couple of weeks. So hence, I wasn't here, but probably just as well. And certainly my family, my son and daughter say, thank goodness you've got Claire in your life, who actually got some common sense. But anyway, for those that don't know, I run an organisation, lead an organisation called Reach Community Projects, which runs the food bank, and I'm very thankful for all that you give to the food, to the work of the food bank. And I'll give just a little bit of detail on that, because numbers are one thing, but you know, the way in which it does transform lives is what really, really matters. But just a little bit of the food statistics, because I know you're very keen and you're very good at bringing us food donations, which is great. But you know, we gave out, there were 1,037 food vouchers in the last year. When I say the last year, we run our years from the 1st of October to 30th of September. So that's what I'm referring to. So 1,037 food vouchers. 1,037 food vouchers, too many in my mind. Wouldn't it be great one day if actually, you know, in a year or two's time, I'm actually saying that there were only 600 and there were only 400 and it wasn't needed so much. Imagine a world where it wasn't needed so much. Number of people fed, or what they call it food parcels these days, because sometimes people get fed two or three times. It's just the way it is these days. But that's increased, but only 3%, which isn't too bad. So 2,100 food parcels or people fed, but 765 of them were children. So not good. The other startling statistic is that 23 tons of food was received. 23 tons of food. It's a huge amount of food. But get this, 26 tons went out. So it does feel like, and certainly did in 2020, when all the food donations were coming in, it felt like the time of Joseph. We've got 7 years of feasting. You know, the amount of food that came in during the pandemic was unbelievable. And we're still giving out of our stock. Certainly baked beans and pasta anyway. By the way, if you were ever looking for pasta in the pandemic, we had it all. Anyway, enough of that. But debt is one of those things that unfortunately that continues to grow. You know, last year, you know, we had 247 new clients. But the good news is 25 of those became debt-free. And that really does make a huge difference to people's lives. So I really can't say thank you enough for what you do. It really does make a difference. For every donation, even monetary donations, because, you know, we were able to deliver, is it £1.4 million of financial outcomes? And that's nearly £1 million of unclaimed benefits for families. So, for instance, we had a call from an older person, careful, 72-year-old lady. I think it constitutes as old, doesn't it? So, but 72 in Haverhill, not many miles from here, not many meters from here even. And this lady wanted to collect food from us this Tuesday afternoon. She said, can I collect it from St. Mary's because I can't really get any further? And of course, we said, St. Mary's, this is on Tuesday. We said, we can't collect, you know, it won't be till Friday. She said, well, don't worry, I've got a couple of tins that will seed me, you know, tide me over until Friday. The good news is my colleague actually went and took a food box to the house that afternoon. And we arranged for another one of my colleagues who's already been and applied for a thing called attendance allowance. Now, we won't know the outcome of attendance allowance until after Christmas. But all being well, that, you know, this £1 million of unclaimed benefits. She didn't know she qualified for attendance allowance, so we're able to apply for this attendance allowance, and I'm pretty certain that she'll get it. So for every £1 that you might give to us, and I really thank you for that, for those that do give, it means that something in the region of, we can deliver something like £2.34 of benefit to the community. So we're really thankful for the way in which you support us. I wanted to give you a bit of an update because I was asked to, but I want to get on with, you know, speaking the word that really, that I believe God has put in my heart. And we have a little saying at our house when we wake up in the night, and we say something along the lines, well, I generally say to my wife, she'll say, oh, I couldn't sleep last night. I'll say, what were you excited about? And I actually felt quite excited about this word, really, that I believe that God wants us to, or for me to share with you today. And based on Jeremiah 29, 4 to 14, I've spoken about, you know, that if we pray for the prosperity and the peace of the place, we too will prosper. And that's very, very much a part of my heart and my passion, you know, because one of the things that I'm really desperate for, is to see revival, renewal in our town. Boy, do we need it. Do we need reviving? Do we need renewal in our day? Why not here? Why not us? Why not now? Come on, this could happen. But we've got to seek God with all our hearts. And that's what it says at the end of Jeremiah. He says, and he doesn't make it awkward, doesn't make it difficult. There's not a formula. It's never a formula. God wants to be found. He makes himself available to us. But we've got to seek him with all our hearts. It's not passive. It's not a kind of, because God is with us. God is with us, folks. God is here. Our Father who art in heaven, you know, is pretty much, we're actually saying, our Father, you know, who is so close to us. He's in the very breath that we breathe. Our Father. He's that close. But he wants us to dig a bit deeper into him. And I don't understand all the ins and outs, but it seems to be opposed. It seems to be that when good people do nothing, wickedness prospers. And so there is a call to pray. Why did Jesus ask us to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven? Because maybe it isn't being done. And I ask you this question, really, because I'll just say, what do you think renewal in our town might look like? You know, just think about it for a moment. How would we measure? So in other words, I'm saying, and you know, we have to do measuring and other bits in reach and other bits, but really, how do we know that God is moving? Well, I'm going to just lob out a couple of things that I think, because we're going to be speaking about this very much from next week onwards. And it speaks about justice and righteousness, you know, at the end of, you know, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7 says, you know, that the kingdom, you know, will be established, a kingdom of justice, and righteousness. That, and it also speaks about a foundation of his throne. So justice and righteousness. So that means that crime figures will be lower. You know, we get the crime figures in that come to us because we're part of this group in One Haverhill. And you know, crime is relatively low, so don't get all panicky or anything like that. But, you know, still, every month, there's a section on there called, and I don't know exactly what constitutes a sexual and violent crime, but it's around about 78 a month. So today, that's likely to be that two, at an average, so two crimes like that, of that category, will be committed today. And when I spoke to the police, they said that crime against women is the biggest crime in our town. Come on. Are we happy with that? We've got to pray. We've got to pray that God's kingdom will come. I want to see that number come down. It's not acceptable. Not acceptable. The other thing, you know, that would make me think would be that, that business would prosper in our town. You know, business would actually begin to prosper. That maybe innovation might actually happen, new inventions. That Haverhill wouldn't be seen as the backside of our county, but instead it might actually be seen as, oh, what's happening in Haverhill? What's special about Haverhill? Imagine what it might look like if we were to seek God's face. The psalmist says in Psalm 42, and I'll just have a little drop of water, if I may, before I go any further. Quite apt as well, as you'll hear. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go and meet with God? It's a bit of a psalm of lament, because he has his about his tears. But we often sing it as a song, and I'm using it too, maybe quoting it out of context. But my soul thirsts for you, just as I need water just then. My soul thirsts for God. Do I need them? Nah, it's all right. Did it in big enough font. I read this. Does anybody actually follow Lectio 365? We love it. By the way, it's a good app, 24/7 prayer movement. They're the ones behind that. Really terrific. But I was on the 18th of May, a chap called Tyler Staton says, the early church congregations where Jesus' supernatural ministry became common were made up of mostly illiterate people filled with the power of God. They had little in terms of worldly credentials, but they were desperate for the power of God. I ask the same question again. What are we desperate for? And how desperate are we? Enough to take desperate measures, like some of the apostles, some of the disciples, some of the people in the Bible? Author Simon Ponsonby, summarizing Welsh minister Martin Lloyd-Jones, pointedly asked, if we have what the first Christians had, why do we not do what they did? We must conclude that either God gave them more than he has given us, or we have failed to avail ourselves of what he has given us. To know the experience of Jesus' promise, we must become desperate again. This is what Simon Ponsonby says. We must become desperate again. Desperate enough to take risks. We don't like risks much. We're risk averse. Travelling down to get here this morning, I think I went through two or three sets of traffic lights, I think. So because we couldn't be trusted to negotiate a little, tiny little, you know, bit in the road or something like that where somebody might park their car then, and I generally can get round them. But we're so risk averse because it means that we might end up having to pay out something. I want to give you a little bit of a potted history of Haverhill. If you know this, great, and dig into it. It all came about, really. I started to really look into this because I don't know if anybody came along to the gospel night with Reach had in July. We had Paul Jones, and I've forgotten his wife's name, Fiona Hendley. Anyway, but Paul Jones said, he says, we stood in the town hall, and I'd gone through to pray with them, and he said, what you need here in Haverhill is somebody, you know, a Christian philanthropic person. I said, they did. It just came to me. We're standing in the Town Hall Art Centre, which was given by a philanthropic Christian man, Daniel Gertine III. Let me read you something, which is, by the way, you'll read this in St. Edmundsbury Chronicle online if you want to read it, just so that, because some of this I find absolutely amazing. There's a point to it. You know, in 1854, the great-grandson of the founder of the Gertine Company, also called Daniel Gertine, entered the family business. Later writing of 1854, he stated that at that time, the whole town was in the most miserable condition, being looked upon as one of the most God-forsaken places in the world. Often 500 men stood idle on the market hill, waiting for work and food. So great was the distress that the vestry met twice a fortnight for the purpose of finding means of sending families to Australia and elsewhere. 1854, the most God-forsaken place. Daniel Gertine III was a man of faith, nonconformist. Haverhill was a strong nonconformist town. In 1856, 1857, he built that factory. The railway came in 1863. There was no infrastructure in town. It was a huge risk, but he wanted to compete with the industrial north. Huge risk. The only way he could get his stuff transported, horse and cart, to Cambridge. There was a time, by the way, also in Haverhill, and you know, I spent some time, and I've been doing some research into this because I think this is something to dig into. A decline in the population of Haverhill. There was actually a decline. In fact, from the 1850s onwards, there was a decline in population generally, apart from, get it, Haverhill. Something happened in Haverhill from the mid-1850s onwards that transformed our town for the next 60 years. History records what happens next that meant Haverhill boomed for the next 60 years. And when I was speaking to this gentleman, Patrick Crouch, you might know him anyway as a local historian, I asked him what would have happened if Daniel Gertine had not taken the risk and built the factory. He said, chances are probably Haverhill wouldn't have prospered. It took faith, it took risk, it took something of desperate measures. Yes, he had money, but he put what he had got in, and God somehow made it happen. Now, as I said, you know, we can talk about the history, and we can talk about the natural, but what was going on in the hearts and minds of the people of God from the 1850s onwards? This is why I'm excited about this. In 1857, the Methodist community of Haverhill was founded by Thomas Cole, a local preacher of Western Coville. They first met in an old wooden bakehouse by the Plough Inn in Withersfield Road. In 1874, the Methodist chapel, the former one, was built in Camps Road. It replaced a series of temporary homes used by the Methodists of Haverhill since 1857. Something was going on. Something was stirring. You know, the Methodist church was founded here in 1857. As he was building his church, I think this wasn't just because it was a good thing to do. I think they were seeking after God with all their hearts. It weren't just here. The nonconformist boom too. One man of note during the late 1800s was a Reverend G. Cakebread. Following his first service in 1870, the service was amended to include more singing and music. Plus a Saturday night prayer meeting was instituted. Come on, a Saturday night. I don't want to go out on a Saturday night. Saturday night prayer time instituted. He left to go to the States in 1874, but during his ministry, the membership doubled. In 1884, the old independent church, you know, boomed. They had their spire built. You know, and it's big enough to hold 800 people. I mean, if we were to build a congregation for that kind of level today, we'd need to build a congregation or a church of about 7,000. It's just incredible, isn't it? Huge, huge faith, huge risk, massive. The Market Hill Chapel had to build a bigger building to cater for the huge growth in the numbers too. You know where the Market Hill Chapel is? It's Chapman and Son. And of course, they moved to the West End Congregational Church, which is what it is today. The Salvation Army came too in 1893. Not only that, two railway stations were built. And I understand that Daniel Gertin had his hand in building and putting money into building Haverhill South, which is that side of town, not Haverhill North, which is over that side. A newspaper was launched. Yeah. Businesses were set up. Atterton and Ellis. Do you know, he invented stuff that we're still using today. John Atterton. Innovation was taking place. Do you know, church census, you know, April 1891. A census of the persons in attendance of various places of worship in Haverhill. Taken for this journal. The weather was fine. It was an ordinary Sunday, and therefore a firm indication of the usual attendance. The clergy was unaware of the census. You might have seen this. By the way, we're guessing, because I don't know how many there were, but around about in 1891, sorry about all the numbers, but get it, because it's, hear it. You know, there's a punchline. Keep with me. Of the 4,000 population, 1,448 worshippers were present in the morning and 1,547 in the afternoon, in the evening. The Methodists, that's you, I'm going to say you lot, it could cater for 250. There were 224 in the morning, 268 in the evening. There was standing room only. Standing room only in 1891. They only planted their church in 1857. They started doing meetings in homes and they built their building for 250 and had outgrown it within less than 50 years. Yeah, Haverhill prospered because of Mr. Gertin, and fantastic. And I think there was faith and there was something else that went on. But I think that Christians were on their knees. I think that Christians were praying. I think they were seeking God with all their hearts. Do you know, if we were to get 39% of our population in church today, we're talking 10,000 people in church in Haverhill today. 10,000 churches. We're just not big enough. We'd have to have the wreck. It's just phenomenal. This is what happened. This is what is happened. This happened here in Haverhill. Just over 100 years ago. Why not here? Why not us? Why not now? God invites us to get before him, to pray in faith, to seek his face with all our hearts. I will be found by you. It's a promise. John read it earlier. You know, I will be found by you. And the new NIV talks about, I will come and fulfill my good promise. In the old NIV, it used to say, my gracious promise. It's that good. I will come. But we've got to seek him. We're watchmen of our town. We are watchmen. You know, it's not one individual. We are all called. We are churches together. And we are watchmen for our town. Just going to read that Simon Ponsonby quote again. Not the whole one, but just the last little bit. To know the experience of Jesus' promise, we must become desperate again. Desperate enough to take risks. Do we dare? Do we dare in our day believe that God could move amongst us and do something fresh in our day that it will make our hair stand on end? We would never have believed it. Haverhill was a prosperous place, and it can be again, but we have to play our part and pray in God's kingdom. I'm so pleased we're going to be praying the Lord's Prayer in a moment. Praying God's kingdom, that his kingdom will come here in Haverhill. His will be being done here in Haverhill as it is in heaven. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Come, Lord Jesus, come. We need you. We need you. For the sake of the 78 people a month who are having to put up with whatever crime, if we could see them get lower, wouldn't it be great? Father, I just want to thank you for the opportunity to share these wonderful truths from history that we might learn from, that we might have the same heart and passion. Lord, that we might have a purpose, we might really get to grips with the call that you've placed upon churches to be the people of God that you've called us to be. Lord, we thank you that you invite us to be partners with you. What an amazing, awesome privilege it is to be a partaker with you in ushering in your kingdom. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to pray together, to pray that Lord's Prayer in a moment, that your kingdom will indeed come, along with everything else that you ask us to pray. Lord, I pray that the words that you want to communicate with your congregation here will either produce fruit, or those that are just from me and just my enthusiasm to see change, if they're just my words, then let them drop aside. But if they're from you, Lord, let us dig a bit deeper into you to see your kingdom come. In Jesus' name, amen.